This topic, the original question was, is Jesus the only way to heaven? And there's kind of a sub-question, is how can I share that in a culture that worships diversity? And I want to hit on both of those and kind of break them up into two parts, and we're going to pray in between those two. But I want to cover both of those for us. You know, is Jesus the only way to heaven? I mean, that's a difficult question. Another way to ask that question is, how can there only be one way to God? And you may have asked that question. You may have had people ask you that question. You know, how can there really only be one way to God? How can it only be Jesus? Right? And if you say Jesus is the way to God, or the only way to God, in our culture today, it can be very offensive to people. And I honestly can understand why. I mean, I can understand. People can feel disrespected. They can feel judged. They can feel condemned by those statements. I mean, who do you think you are to tell me that you've got the way and I don't? And I'll share a little bit of my story because I felt that way at one point as well. But additionally, if you were to ask people today what the main barrier to world peace is, most people would say it's religion, especially religious exclusivity. In our world today, in the world we live in today, religious exclusivity is causing lots of problems. And I think it's true, if we look at religion, that religion in and of itself has a strong tendency to divide people. It can create strife amongst people. It can lead to oppression and to violence. You see, if you tell any group of people that they have the truth and that they are saved by performing that truth, it can easily lead to the feelings of superiority towards those who are not performing that truth. And in turn, it can lead to separation. You can pull away from those people. You can begin to think the worst about those people. You can begin to create stereotypes about those people. And finally, you find yourself in a position where you're either passively acquiescing or you're actively participating in the marginalization or the dehumanization of another group of people who believe something different than you do. And we see all kinds of examples of this in history. And we see examples of it in our world today. Many of you have probably read the headlines, convert, pay tax, or die, right? That's an extreme form of religious exclusivity. Now, is that where all religions lead? Some would say that is where that leads. They all would lead there. And so how do we deal with this issue as Christians in this world who say we believe there is one way to God? You know, some people say we have to just do away with religion, right? Religion is the problem in our world. We have to do away with it, water it down, get rid of it. But that doesn't work. People have tried that. Communism has tried that. And it doesn't work. We see Christian faith growing most rapidly in communist China today. You know, others say, well, you know, the thing is that really their religions are all the same. Right? Religions are all, they're basically the same. When you boil them down, they're basically the same. But again, we have a problem there. Because when you look at the different religions, you see that, you know what, they aren't really the same. They're very different. They're very different on the issues about heaven and hell, the where we came from, how we were created, the who God is, the nature of God. Is there even a God? All kinds of differences. And how can they all be equally the same? I mean, Jesus himself said, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. And only a few find it. Right? So Jesus is saying that there is a way that leads to life, but it's narrow. It's exclusive. It's not broad. Not all ways can get there. But there is a way and it's narrow. And what Jesus is saying there is, I mean, he's kind of describing the nature of truth, right? Truth in itself, if there is something true, if there is a real way that's really true in reality, then it has to be exclusive because truth in its nature is exclusive. You know, if you believe something to be true about the world, it will inevitably, you will conclude that it is different and it will exclude other ideas or other beliefs because that's the nature of truth. And different religions are making different truth claims. So how do we hold this tension? We live in this world. How do we hold this tension? How do we pursue truth? How can we be people that are followers of Jesus Christ and at the same time not get caught up in religious divisiveness? How can we pursue truth and not get caught in becoming people who create division? Is it possible for us to believe there is one way to God and not marginalize others? Because that's the big problem. That's the big question. Is it possible for us to believe there is a way to God and not that would not lead to marginalization? So I want to talk about that topic. I want to address these issues. I want to start with myself. I want to talk about a little bit about my life and my story with you guys. And I want to talk about the uniqueness of Jesus and the uniqueness of the gospel. And then I want to end with talking about how we can share this message in a culture that is very inclusive. Okay? So let me pray, and I want to jump in here. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time here. We thank you for the truths that we've heard so far tonight, or this afternoon, I guess. And I pray that you would just give this audience the grace to engage right after lunch, that they can engage with this message, and that you would speak and do your work here. Help us become more confident in who you are and what you've done for us in this world. And so we pray this, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so growing up, I did not grow up in a Christian home. I didn't know much about Jesus because I wasn't really taught about who he was. I just never learned much about him. I wasn't educated on who Jesus was. I mean, we went to church now and again for Easter and Christmas and kind of popped in. But I didn't really know. I kind of knew, you know, vaguely this character of Jesus, but not much about him. I certainly did not think he was the way to God. I actually didn't even think or even know that he was a way to God. You know, I didn't even know that he was supposed to be a way to God. As I kind of learned more about religions and more about philosophy, I began to develop an understanding or an idea of who Jesus was, and I began to think that he was kind of more like a Buddha or a Lao Tzu or a Socrates or a Dalai Lama. He was just a good teacher kind of guy, right? He was just a good moral teacher, an enlightened sage, or such, that really inspired a lot of people in our world. But I didn't know much about what he said. Really, I didn't know anything about what he said. But I was searching spiritually. I was searching for meaning in life. I was looking for peace. I was looking for happiness. I was looking for a sense of inner freedom. And so I began to explore different belief systems. I began to explore a lot of Eastern religions and Eastern philosophies and New Age spirituality and meditation and self-help. I hoped that there was more to this world than what I saw or what I understood there to be. And I thought maybe there would be some type of an experience, some sort of a spiritual awakening that I could connect with some type of a greater reality which would help me root myself in something more than what I saw life to be. But I never considered the Christian faith. That's interesting. You know, I didn't see it as a spiritual thing. And I just saw it, you know, I just saw it as a religion kind of thing. People just kind of go to church. They just do this church thing. And it's not spiritual. It's just religious. And I didn't want religion. I wanted something real. I wanted something that impacted my life. So I kind of wrote it off. I didn't know really much about it. I really didn't know any Christians growing up. I mean, amazingly, I didn't know anyone that was claimed to be a real follower, a believer in Jesus Christ when I grew up. I had my next-door neighbors that went to catechism, a Catholic school. I thought maybe that's what Christians were, but I didn't know anyone that really followed Jesus. First person I met that was a Christian was in my dormitory. I was in Michigan. I went to school in Michigan my first year, Western Michigan. And my roommate, my suite mate, he had got a knock on the door, and there was a couple guys, and they were going around doing these little surveys, these questionnaires about people's spiritual faith or interests. And he got this knock on the door, and he came over to me and said, "Hey, man, these guys are knocking on this door. They want to talk to us about spiritual things. You want to talk with them with me?" I was like, "Okay, this will be cool. Let's see what this is about." And my roommate, or my suite mate, he had a background, and he grew up in a Christian home, but he wasn't he was not following God at that time. So we sat there, and I was listening. These guys were asking questions, and my roommate, or suite mate, he knew all the right questions to ask, so he started asking these guys the tough questions. And pretty soon we got to this point where I found out that you guys think you really think that you have the way to God, or you know the way to God. And they said yes. And I remember I got angry. I remember I sat there and I said, are you kidding me? I said, you're telling me, of all these people in the whole world, you think you have the right way to God. You have the way to God. And I got so bothered by that, I stood up right in the middle of conversation. I laughed at him or said something mockingly, and I just walked out of the room. And that was my first encounter with people who said they were really Christians. I didn't like it. I didn't like what they had to say. And it really bothered me. You know, I didn't have another encounter. I think I kind of maybe thought about that for about 10 minutes afterwards and then was like, whatever. Went on to do what I was doing. And I had another encounter though when I went to Colorado. I moved to Colorado and into Fort Collins and went to Summit View Community Church. Some of you? Woo-hoo. Or The Rock? Okay. And I was in my dormitory there and went to my sophomore year, and there was this girl I found out was a Christian on my floor. We started to have this conversation, and believed she believed in the Bible. And I remember just having this conversation, I just could not believe that she believed in the Bible. I couldn't believe it. And I was not kind, and I was not gentle, and I ended up making her cry because of her beliefs in the Bible. So I'm not coming from this from a vantage point of a real strong faith in God or the Bible, right? But something was going on inside of me, and I was looking for something. I was looking for meaning. I wasn't happy, right? And I remember walking out on campus one day, and there was a preacher preaching, and there's a bigger context to this story. Actually, I was invited to a Bible study, and I went to this Bible study, and it ended up being a cult, and I'm not going to get into it. It was a very bad experience. But it ended up kind of stirring my questions about this Jesus guy. And so there was this preacher. I went to listen to this preacher. I listened to him. I asked him a question. Turns out I walked right up next to this other guy who was on a mission trip to that campus that week and was doing an outreach for their spring break. And he struck up a conversation to me. He turned to me and says, hey, what do you think about Jesus? And I said, well, I think he was a good guy. And he said, well, would you follow him if he was here? And I said, well, I don't know. I listened to him. I probably listened to what he had to say. And he said, well, do you think he's coming back? I said, whoa, coming back. I don't know what coming back means. And he said, well, do you want to just hear about who he was and what he did and why he came? And he said, I said, you know what? I do. I really do. Because I have a lot of questions. So we sat down. He talked. We talked for about an hour. He went through this little booklet, this blue little booklet that talked about Jesus and his purpose and his life. And he shared this message with me that I had never heard before. He shared a message with me that I was made. I was created by a God who loved me. And that I had done things in my life. We'd all done things that separated us from God. But God sent Jesus Christ into the world to die for the wrong things I did so that I could be reunited with God. And that I could have life. And I could have peace. And I could have a relationship with God. And what he said was really good to me that day. And the way he said it was really, really genuine. I knew by how he shared that message, he wasn't pushing it on me. He was sharing it in a humble way. He was saying, this is not something I'm making you do, but this is a free gift that you can receive, that you can have a connection with God. It's something God wants to give you. And I said, you know what? I want that. I want that. I didn't understand about heaven and hell. I didn't really understand all about my sin, but I wanted something. I wanted God. And I prayed with that man that day to accept Jesus Christ into my life. I didn't know what I was doing, really. I didn't really know much about the Bible. But if this Jesus guy was that good, I wanted that. And you know what? Nothing happened right then in that moment. But you know what? Over the next couple days, the next couple weeks, something really began to change in my life. Something began to change in my heart. And I remember I went to that girl in the dorm that I made cry, and I went up to her and I said, hey, you know what? I believe in Jesus now. She said, what? You believe in Jesus? I said, shh, quiet. Don't tell me booby people. I'm not a Christian. I don't know what that really means, but I believe in this Jesus guy. I believe in him now. She's like, really? So she gives me a Bible. She bought me a Bible. She underlined some things. And I started to read that Bible. I really didn't want to tell people that I believed in Jesus because I just thought they would pigeon me into put this little pigeonhole of what, always become this kind of this self-righteous, judgmental person. But something began to change in me. I began to experience a peace in my life that was not a peace that I was that I was deriving from myself. You see, all the other kind of Eastern spirituality and these different things was leading me to generate my own peace or try to empty myself that I could reach a sense of peace or enlightenment or otherness. It was based on my effort and my self-help philosophies or theories or positive thinking. But this was a different power. This was a power from outside myself. This was a power greater than myself, a power that was giving me a peace that I had longed for. And I remember one day I turned the TV on, and I was still kind of confused about what was going on. I knew something was going on. I knew this Jesus guy was doing it, and that he was different than all these other things that I was believing in. But I didn't really I had so many questions. I turned the TV on one day, and there was this TV show called The 700 Club. You guys ever hear that? It's the first time I ever watched it, and probably the last. I turned the 700 Club on, and I just well, I was flipping through, and all of a sudden this TV show's on. There's this guy interviewing this lady in India, and she was an Indian woman dressed in all Indian garb, and she's telling her testimony how she accepted Jesus into her life, and she's saying how her life she has found peace, and she had found joy, and she found happiness. And I'm listening to this story, and I'm sitting there on the other side of the world, saying, "I know what you're saying." And I began to cry. And I go, why am I crying? You know, but I was crying because I knew that I'm experiencing the same thing she's experiencing, and she's on the other side of the world. This must be real. This must be true. This Jesus guy really is something special. He's really something different. And I share that with you because I want to just share with you a story, the story of how I personally have uniquely experience Jesus to be different than many other types of belief systems that I was pursuing or trying to do to find life and peace. But I only found it in Jesus. But I had a lot of questions. See, I wasn't a person that came to Jesus intellectually. I wasn't a guy who said, I gotta know the Bible. I gotta make sure this is really sound. I gotta have all the evidence to get me to this place to believe. I was like, I just want life. I just want something. I need peace. And that brought me to belief. But then I had 1,000 questions. Then I had all, well, where does Jesus fit into? How about Buddha? Where does Buddhism fit into this? Where does Hinduism fit into all this? What about evolution? How does this whole thing work together? How does it work together? So that's when I began to study. And I really appreciate what Josh said about studying, taking the time when you're in college age to study, because you have the time. Don't miss it. You have the time to seek these things out. You have the time to dig into the Word of God. You have the time to study the Word of God, to develop a foundation for your life. Because that was the time I developed a very good foundation for my life. I don't have the same amount of time now with 3 kids and a wife and 2 jobs. It doesn't work like that anymore. Don't miss it. And I began to study. I began to look into who Jesus was. And I began to find, wow, Jesus was really unique. He was really unique. And no other religious leaders made the claims that Jesus made. You see, Buddha didn't point to himself, right? Buddha pointed to a thing called the Noble Truths, that was the way. And those pointed to the Eightfold Path. And that was the way to get you to some type of freedom and peace. He actually said, don't worship me. He said, don't make an image of me, an idol of me. It's very interesting that we see little Buddhas all over the world now. He said, don't do that. 500 years later, they started to do it. Lao Tzu pointed to the Tao. Muhammad pointed to the Quran. Moses pointed to the law. But Jesus pointed to himself. Jesus is unique in the fact that he pointed to himself. And we know let's see if I can get there. I know I can. We know this very well-known verse in John 14, verse 6, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is a profound statement. And an extremely exclusive statement that Jesus uniquely made about himself. You don't find this kind of statement in other great religious teachers of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not I'm a way, I am the way. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no one can come to God except the Father, except through me. But he goes on. He says all kinds of these wild statements. I am the door. Whoever enters by me will be saved. He's the door. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. I mean, who makes these kind of statements? I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. Let's see. I mean, these are wild statements, right? And we could go on and on and on about the statements that Jesus made. When we look into the book of John, we see all these kinds of statements that Jesus made about himself. And then in John chapter 10, these religious leaders want to kill Jesus, right? They say, we're stoning you not for any good works that you do, but for blasphemy because you, a mere man, claim to be God. These Jewish leaders understood what Jesus was saying. He understood that he was saying he was God. And he was killed because he was saying he was God. That was blasphemous. No one can claim to be God. And if you do, you're a liar and you should be killed because there's only one God. And we're talking about a monotheistic understanding of God. This is a God that the Jews understood as the creator God, the infinite personal God, the one God. This is not a pantheistic view of God. This is not an understanding of God is all things and you are God and the rock is God and everything's God. And Jesus is just saying, you know, yeah, he's saying he's God because everything's God. This is not what Jesus was saying. He was coming into a culture that was monotheistic in their view of God. And he is saying, I am that God. I am that God, the great creator God. And they wanted to kill him. Now, some people say, well, yeah, of course, that's in the book of John. Right? That's in the book of John, Todd. That's the gospel that was written way later. I mean, that's the gospel that was written way later, and they took Jesus and they changed him, right? They deified him. But when you look at the early gospels, you see similar thing. Right? You look go back to the book of Mark. Right? Some scholars say, well, that was the very first book gospel that was written. And you look at the book of Mark, and actually, you know what? The earliest fragment of the New Testament is from the book of Mark now. It used to be from the Gospel of John, and now it's from the book of Mark. It dates very, very early. And in that book, in chapter 2, the very beginning of that book, Jesus has this encounter with this guy, this paralytic guy, and he says to this paralytic guy, your sins are forgiven. And then some of the scribes are sitting there and they're questioning in their hearts. They say, why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, this is what Jesus responds, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take up your mat, and walk. But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home. And that man got up, and I'm sure he danced, and he shouted. You see, what Jesus did there was unique. You know, the Jewish people knew that only God can forgive sins. Right? Yeah, of course we can forgive sins one-on-one, but only God can forgive the entirety of a man's sin. And Jesus is saying, your sins are forgiven. And they say, this is blasphemy. This guy's claiming to be God. Right there in the beginning of Mark, Jesus is claiming to be God. And then he heals a crippled, paralyzed man that only work that God can do. He forgives sins, and he heals. Right there in the very beginning of Mark, and they persecuted Jesus because he did these things, and he said these things, and ultimately they killed him because of it. This scholar, Edwin Olivet James, he's an authority on comparative religions, he says, nowhere else had it ever been claimed that a historical founder of any religion was the one and only supreme deity. He wrote Christianity and Other Religions. No one else but Jesus. No one else but Jesus. He's unique. That's why C.S. Lewis said, we have to conclude that either Jesus was a liar or he was a lunatic, Or he was who he said he was, Lord, God, right? Either Jesus was, I mean, Jesus was a liar. He couldn't have been, we have this idea sometimes that Jesus was a really good teacher. That's what I thought he was. But when you look at his teachings, you say, man, this guy was either out of his mind. I mean, just totally crazy. We should just feel really bad for him and really sorry for him because he really thought he was God. You know, it's kind of crazy. Either he was nuts or he was just a pathological liar. And we should never follow any of the teachings because he was just misleading people. Or he was who he said he was. What other options are there when we look at who Jesus really was and what he said? And when we look at Jesus' life, his moral integrity, it's very hard for us to say that he was a liar or he was a lunatic. There's a secular historian, William Leckie. He says the character of Jesus, this is a secular historian, he says the character of Jesus has not only been the highest pattern of virtue, but the strongest incentive in its practice, and it's exerted so deep an influence that it may be truly said that the simple record of 3 short years of active life has done more to regenerate and to soften mankind than all the disquisitions of the philosophers and all the exhortations of the moralists. Well, I don't know if a crazy guy is going to be able to make that kind of impact, right? I mean, this guy changed our world. This guy changed our world. And so C.S. Lewis goes on and he concludes. He says, you must make a choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and you can call him Lord and God. But let us not come away with any patronizing nonsense about him or his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Right? We can't logically, with intellectual integrity, look at Jesus and what he said and say that he was just a great, good teacher. And that's what I thought, but I didn't know what he said. And once you discover what he said, you're confronted with either a madman or a god. But you know, not only did he say these things, Jesus authenticated his statements. He authenticated his statements by his sinless life, right? By his moral integrity, by his miracles that he performed. Who could do the things that he did? No one does. I mean, there's no one like him in the world that did these kind of miracles. But not only that, then he raises from the dead, right? Who else said that he was going to raise from the dead and then rose from the dead? When we look at all these things about Jesus, there's no one like him. There's no one like him. Men and women, Jesus, the person you believe in, you follow, is the most unique person who's ever walked on this planet. And we should be really proud of that. And we should be confident in that. And we should be excited about that. You know, the other day, my son, Gabe, I think it was around Christmas time, I don't know, we were talking about birthdays and such. And he says, so when was Jesus born? And I said, well, he was born on zero. And he said, what do you mean zero? I said, well, he's born zero. And he said, well, you know, what do you mean? You know, yeah, you were born like, what, 19? I'm not going to tell you exactly. 19, da, da, da. He said, when was Jesus born? And I said, zero. He said, I don't get it. I can't get it. I said, yeah, it's strange. How do we get it? But the whole history is oriented around Jesus. All time leads up to him. And then from his point on, it all is a result of him. Our clock, our time, our everything is oriented around this person, Jesus Christ. It's amazing. Doesn't he deserve our worship? Doesn't he deserve our full devotion for who this man is and what he did? But it's hard to believe, right? I mean, some of you may say, Todd, this is great. You know, Jesus is unique. There's no one like him. But come on, man, come on. There's all kinds of different people in the world. Right? There's all kinds of religions. Surely there's got to be other ways to God. Surely there's got to be other religions lead to God too. And Todd, haven't you read the elephant story? I mean, haven't you heard the elephant story? Actually, I have heard the elephant story. I'm glad you asked that question. You guys may know the elephant story. You know the illustrations, the Indian illustration, right? Where there was a king, and this king wanted to prove a point, and so he got 5 blind men, and he said, okay, I want you blind men to touch this elephant. They didn't know it was an elephant. They had never seen this type of animal before. And so these guys come up, and they touch this elephant. One guy touches the foot, and he says, well, this creature is like a pillar. And one touches the side, and says, well, this creature is like a wall. And one touches the ear and says, this creature is like an elephant. And one touches the tusk and says, this creature is like a horn. And then one touches the tail and says, well, this creature is like a rope. And so the king concludes that you are all right. You are all correct. And the story concludes that basically all religions are the same. All religions see a part of the truth. They only touch a part of the truth, but they don't see the whole truth. And so no one can ever insist that they have the entire truth about God, because each group of people across the world are touching on a part of God. And I believe truth is universal, and so I do believe that every religion is touching on truth, parts of truth, and those things are true. But there's a problem in this illustration. Leslie Newbegin, who was a missionary in India, he ran across this illustration many times, and he said, you know, the only way to know that none of the blind men had the whole picture of the elephant is if you yourself saw the whole elephant, is if you yourself were in the position of the king. See, the only way that you can know only all religions only have part of the truth is if you assume you see the whole truth, which is the very thing that you claim no one can know, right? In that statement, you're saying, everyone's blind, but not me. I see it all. I know the real truth, and the real truth is that all religions are the same, and they kind of lead to the same place. This gives the appearance of humility in its statement, but in actuality, it may be a very arrogant claim to a kind of knowledge that is superior to all others. Wow, so what is this vantage point that this such a person has that they can relativize all other religious claims and say that I actually know the real truth? See, it doesn't work, right? It doesn't work. If we're honest with ourselves, we are all exclusive in our statements about reality, because we're all making what we think are true statements, and truth is exclusive. And not only that, I don't think it's honest to say those things about religions all being the same, and I don't think it's respectful to say that they're all the same. I think it's very disrespectful, because as I said before, they're very different. And I think it's good to acknowledge the differences and not pretend like they're the same and play a nice game that, hey, why don't we all just get along? Because we're all just basically saying the same thing, but it's not. It's good to be honest. But I want to point to you another illustration. Another illustration to help you understand the possibility that there could be one way to God. And this illustration is from a festival that I went to recently called Austin City Limits. You guys heard of Austin City Limits? Yes, all right. And there's a band playing there called Head and the Heart. You guys heard of the Head and the Heart? Yeah, good. You like it? Good. Yeah. So they're playing. I like this band, the Head and the Heart. And my brother-in-law and I went to see these guys, and so there's a lot of people that want to see them. Everyone wants to get real close to this band, you know, because they're really good. So everyone's crunched in. There's a lot of people. It's packed. It's full. And it's kind of muddy, and there's lots of drunk people, and so it's a little bit annoying. But you want to be there because you want to see these guys play. So we're sitting there. They're playing, and they're playing this song, Rivers and Roads. You guys know that song, Rivers and Roads? Rivers and roads, rivers and roads, rivers till I meet you. It's a really good song. It's almost kind of a worshipful song. And I'm sitting there listening to this song. I'm kind of worshiping, actually. I'm just kind of like, man, there's going to be a day I'm going to reach you, Lord. And I'm just looking at this crowd of people. And I just look and I kind of notice that, you know what, there's this fence a little bit over from me. And there's actually a walkway, and it cuts right in between this crowd. And there's people walking down this walkway very leisurely, just kind of easily, you know. We're all cramped in there, getting pushed around by drunk people, and they're all just walking down, and they walk right up to the very front of the stage, and they're just getting, man, they're just enjoying it, they're soaking it in, and they kind of get bored with it, they turn back, and they walk back down. Like, man, I wish I was in there. I wish I was walking down that. And then I think, you know what, I kind of had the chance to walk down that. Actually, I could have bought a ticket to go down that. I mean, they probably sold tickets that were just more expensive, and I chose not to buy the more expensive ticket. I chose to buy a less expensive ticket, so I'm in this crunched-up crowd. Now, I could come up with some ideas of how to get in there. I mean, I could say, maybe I'm going to collect a lot of litter, and I'll get a lot of litter, and I'll go up to these guys, see how much litter I collected, and, you know, would you let me get in there? I'm like, sorry, man, you didn't pay the price, the ticket. Or we could stand up on our shoulders, and we could form a big pyramid and say, hey, band, we're awesome, we love you. We love you more than anybody else. Can you get us up there? Be like, well, you know, that's not the way. Actually, the festival made a way, and the way is through that ticket. But I don't got a ticket, and I'm not sitting there. Probably no one in that room is sitting there going, it's so unfair that they get to go. Well, I had a chance to go. I could have got that ticket. And we don't sit there thinking it's so unfair that the festival made a way to get to the front. We think it's the right of the festival to make a way to the front. And that's a really cool thing for those guys that had the money to buy the ticket. Right? And we take that thought or that analogy and we can overlay that into our world. And we see a world that's just full of people. And full of people who in some way want to get to God. And they may not even know it's God. I mean, you know the idea that we have this God-shaped hole or vacuum in our hearts that people are trying to fill it. They're trying to get to God. Somehow they don't even know it's God. Or people are trying to get to peace, or all these religions that get to some sense of peace, or some sense of freedom, or some sense of heaven. And all these people trying to get there, and this wild world that we live in. And then there's this guy who comes in and says, hey, I made the way. Actually, I made the whole thing, and I made a way. It's me. And by the way, it's so expensive to get on my way that I'm going to pay the price for you so that you can get on the way. You don't even have to pay it. And I'm going to be at the front of the gate. I'm going to hand out tickets to anybody who wants to get in. You want to come in? Here's a ticket. I paid it. I paid it on the cross. You can come in. Free ticket. Anyone wants to come? You don't got money? No problem. Come on in. Come in. And it's not just for some. It's not just for the intellectual elite. It's not just for the religious, the certain religious types. It's not just for the powerful or certain races or religions or nationalities. It's for everybody. This is for all people. This is for all colors. This is for all ages. This is for the richest. This is for the poor. It's for the young. It's for the old. It's for the men. It's for the women. It's not exclusive in that way. You see, it says in John chapter 1, chapter 2. It says, Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. The sins of the whole world. Jesus uniquely dealt with sin, the sin of the whole world. There's no one like that. There's no one that dealt with sin like that, the atoning sacrifice, the sacrifice for our sins. And then there's this guy, John, who's sitting there up in heaven, kind of having this vision, and he sees it played out. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, and people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. He sees this vision of heaven, of what Jesus has done. He sees this vision of heaven. He's looking, there's so many people. There's a multitude that nobody could count. That's a lot of people. From every nation, every tribe, every people, every language, standing before the throne. I'm not going to get into what about all the people who have never heard, but you may be able to infer a few things into this verse. This is unique. What Jesus did, something unique for all people across the whole world, across all time. That's what I believe. You know, men and women, this is not a, you know, this message is that God's made a way for the whole world, and it's not a bad news thing. It's a good news thing. Amen? It's a good news thing. It's exclusive. And some people say, well, it's a bad news thing because it's exclusive. But no, it's a good news thing because it's so inclusive. God made a way that's inclusive for all people. And we should not be ashamed of that, of what he has done. And maybe the issue it should be, maybe the issue we should have is not is the way too narrow, but is the way too broad. And what do I mean about that? I mean that Jesus said, prostitutes and tax collectors, crooks, criminals, sinners are getting into heaven before you religious people. Jesus made a way that the most broken, most messed up, most screwed up, most sinful person in the world that deserves nothing at all can be with God in eternity forever. That is amazingly good news. That is amazingly good news. If people have no hope, have hope. You see, even recently, I married a couple in Austin. And both of these people gave their lives to Jesus Christ. They turned to Jesus Christ and said they wanted God's forgiveness. They needed him. And guess what? They received forgiveness. Guess what? They received life. Guess what? Their life is starting to change. Something is happening, and it's a power that's happening in their life that is beyond any other thing that we can imagine other than by the power of God. And it's by the grace of God. It's not because they deserve it. It's not because they earned it. It's just because God is gracious and he made a way. This is a good news thing. It's hard to believe thing. I mean, it's hard to imagine how good this news is. I went to a Buddhist temple a number of years ago, and I did a tour, right? And one of the guys who was giving the tour was a Buddhist, I guess, and he was giving this tour. And as we were getting the tour, I just was curious. I said, according to Buddhism and such, in this temple here, how many people here have reached, like, nirvana? Because that's, like, the ultimate, right, in Buddhism, is to reach nirvana. I mean, that's the thing that you everyone wants to get to. And he kind of, like, I don't know if he really liked the question. He kind of, said, well, no one here has reached that. I said, oh, wow, okay. Well, I said, well, how about in the world? In the world today, how many people have reached nirvana that you know of in the world today? I said, well, you can't really tell. It's kind of subjective, but maybe one or two. And I said, whoa. I said, wow, I mean 350 million people trying to get to this certain kind of way to emptiness or whatever it is, and to get to God, and only maybe one or two people in the whole world have got there? And I just walked away and I said, that's not good news to me. That's not good news. Jesus made a way to end the idea that you have to go through endless rebirths. He ended that whole idea. Even though I don't even agree that it is a correct idea, but he ended that whole idea, the necessity of any of that. He says, you know what? I made the way. I did it all. You don't have to come back over and over again 1,000,000,000 times to try to get to some emptiness. I've come to give you full life and pay it full and do it all for you. And that's a good, and it's a good news thing. It's a good news thing. And I think we need to be confident in it. We go to Islam, we look at Islam, and I have friends that are Muslim, and they don't know on the day of judgment if they're on the great scale where their good deeds outweigh their bad deeds, or their good works outweigh their bad. They never know. They can never have a confidence. But we can have a confidence because our salvation is not based on our works. It's based on the work of Jesus Christ and what he did for us. Men and women, when you begin to look at religion, you begin to see that all religion is basically the same. It's basically people trying to get to God or get to peace through their own efforts, through their own merits, through their own disciplines, or through their own strengths. Somehow that it's you achieving heaven. It's you deserving heaven. God, I'm in heaven. Look at what I did. I was a very good person. I did everything just the right way, and I deserve to be here because I did all this. I made it. I earned it. I worked it. But the gospel is so different than that. The gospel is, as was shared earlier today, no one is righteous, not even one. All have sinned and fallen short and are saved by the grace through faith and not by works. No one can get there. No one is in heaven because of what we have done. We are only there because of what God has done. Only God can get us to God. And all we have to do is humbly accept it. We have to bow our knees and say, you know what? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for what you did. Is it unfair that God made a way, or is it really good? Is it really good? And you see the gospel, guys, when the gospel is rightly understood, when we rightly get it, when we rightly understand this, it does not create a people who are judgmental. It cannot. It creates a people who are humble. It has to. Because we are not there on our own merits. We are sinners saved by grace. We are people, the saying of one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. We are not elevating ourselves. We cannot elevate ourselves above anybody. We cannot divide ourselves in that way. It's not because of our righteousness. It's not because I'm a better person. There's probably a lot of other people in the world that are much better than I am, morally. I am saved by the kindness and the grace of God. It creates a humble people, a people who understand that they're broken, a people who understand that they need grace and forgiveness. It does not create a divisive people. It should create a people of reconciliation because Jesus reconciled us when we were his enemies. And he sets us an example to be people of reconciliation. It should not create a rejecting people, but an accepting people. Because Jesus Christ accepted us when we should have been rejected. So he created a people that are to be accepting of those who are different. Right? You see, this is the gospel is the answer to how we hold to the truth and not become religiously divisive people. The gospel solves that problem when we rightly understand the gospel. When we understand the gospel and we understand our leader, because our leader, men and women, our leader did not kill his enemies. He died for his enemies. Jesus is different. When we follow that Jesus, then we become agents of peace in the world. We become agents of reconciliation in the world. And that's good news. That's good news. And we can counter that other question. You know, all religion causes strife. All religion causes violence. You know what? Yeah, that's probably true. But you know what? The gospel, the following the one, the true God, Jesus, brings peace. And we are intended to be like Jesus, right? We don't need less of Jesus in our world. We need more of Jesus in our world. We don't need to get rid of Jesus. We need to get more of Jesus. And he said, when you follow me, you will become, you are intended to become Jesus-like people. That's what Jesus, that's what he was intentioned, that we become more and more like him. We would be conformed to the image of the Son. And that we would be people who go as Jesus went. And we would be people who lay our lives down as Jesus laid his life down. And we would be people who serve as Jesus served. And that's good news. You know, men and women, I'm gonna take a moment that we would pray here. But I just want to say, if Jesus really was who he said he was, if he did for us what the Bible says he did for us, doesn't he deserve our fullest devotion? If he is God, don't his words matter more than any words in human history? If he is God, then his words are the words of life. If he is God, then his words are the words that should define our reality. They should define our reality about our finances. They should define the reality about our sexuality. They should define the reality about eternity. And he should become the Lord of every area of our lives. If he really is who he said he was, he should become the King and the Lord of every area of our lives. And we should love his words because they are the greatest words that have ever been spoken on earth. So I want to take a moment. I want you to pray. I don't know what God's speaking to you, even as I'm teaching, or what God's moving in your heart, or you just need to thank Jesus. You just need to confess your sin to Jesus. I don't know what you need to say. Maybe say, Jesus, I just need you come into my life right now. Whatever you want to say, I just want to turn to you, to another person next to you. And I want to give you a few minutes to just pray whatever you feel like God is putting in your heart to pray. I want to wrap up with a few things. I know my time is up here. I got another 5 minutes, okay? Okay. Got another hour? Awesome. I'm going to go. Marathon. My brown crews are on. I told someone I was going to be done at 2:30, so. Okay. 2 minutes up. Okay, you guys just had lunch and you're tired and everything, but I want to share a few things to wrap up. You know, there's a lot of pressure in our culture. There's a lot of pressure in our culture to move away from Jesus being the only way. There's a lot of pressure. And how do we share this in the light of a culture that we live in that just values exclusivity, it values inclusivity, it rejects exclusive claims. And I'm just going to briefly go through this. I could do a lot more, but real brief. There's an acronym I've shared with a couple guys here before. It's called the BLESS acronym. B-L-E-S-S. And I just want to share a few thoughts that have been helpful for me. Let's see. The first one is to begin with prayer. This is a power of God thing. It's a work of God kind of thing. You know, the gospel went into the early, the Greek and Roman culture. It was a very pluralistic culture. It went with the power of God. Okay? It has to go with the power of God. And so we have to be praying people to begin with prayer, to really praying for people's lives and really praying that God would move in powerful ways and show himself to be a powerful God. People need to have encounters with God, experiencing the reality of God. We need that. So beginning with prayer, love is the second point. Love through listening specifically, but love in general, because we live in a world that it hears so many messages about what's true that they kind of don't listen anymore. But the truth has to be accompanied with the power of love, with the power of the truth seen in our lives, right? That we are embodying Jesus. We are being like Jesus in this world to people. Jesus came to people, so we must go to people. Jesus laid his life down. We have to lay our lives down for the lost. We're going to have to become servants, really good servants, because Jesus was a great servant. And because he was our leader, we should follow in his example. But loving through listening is a great practical way that Greg shared earlier. It is empathy. How can we really show the love of God to people who feel so lonely and so isolated and so misunderstood and so rejected in the world that very few people listen? Very few people listen and listen well, coming into another person's world and saying, you're cared for, you're loved. Because this gives credibility to the message of Christ when we show the reality of Christ in our lives and how we love people and treat people. E is eat. Eat with people, right? Go to people. Jesus crossed barriers. He went from heaven to earth. He came to us. He ate in Zacchaeus' house. He went to people's house. For 3 years, he didn't have his own house. He went to the people. We are to be a people that don't create division, but create reconciliation. Therefore, we must go to people. And a great way to do that is to eat with people. You know, have them over, go out, whatever. Spend time to get to know, practice empathy, listening, asking good questions. Understand people's worldview. Understand who they are before we jump into all we think is true and right. We have to be good listeners and good eaters. Eating is good. Serve, right? The last is serve. Be servants. As I mentioned this before, again, truth is seen by our serving, by our loving. Who can we serve? Who can we love? Who can we just show Jesus Christ as a servant of all servants to through our serving? Again, we live in a world that is very skeptical of truth, very skeptical of one way to God, but they need to see the reality of it in our lives, and we can serve. And the last is share. Sharing your story and Jesus' story. I just shared my story with you, kind of as a way to share with you that, again, the reality of Jesus. People want to know if this is this real. They want something real. Is Jesus real? Is he real to you? Is he really real in your life? Are you encountering Jesus? Is it just an idea? Is it just an idea? Did you just grow up with it? Or are you really encountering Jesus? What are the stories that are being woven into your life, the testimony of the reality and the power of God that you can share with your neighbor? You know, I've told my neighbors that aren't believers how God has spoken to me in different ways, because I want them to know and see that God is real in my life and experiencing a real relationship with God. So we share our stories, and there's a power in that, and it's true. It's true for you. They can't deny, well, that's your reality. They may say, well, that's your true for you, and true, that might be true for someone else, but it's true for you. It's true. And then Jesus' stories. And I say Jesus' stories because I think this is a powerful way to share Christ with people in our world today. Because today, Jesus is a voice at the table. He's one of many voices, but he is a voice. He's not shunned away as just foolish nonsense. He's a good teacher. Right? I kind of said how that's not really accurate if you really look at what he said. But in the world's understanding, he's a good moral teacher. Okay, great. Let's start there. Let's start in that common point, and let's look at who Jesus was, and let's discover, help people discover who he was from the scriptures. So Jesus' stories. Stories about Jesus. Luke chapter 7, verse 36 is a story of the sinful woman. I have three stories about Jesus I memorize. That's one of them. Luke 18, 9 through 17. Luke 5, 17 through 26. Those are three stories. Different stories about Jesus. And I can share, okay, if you think Jesus is a good person, can I tell a story about who Jesus, a story from the Bible about Jesus with you? Oh, okay, sure. And then you have to memorize it and you tell the story. You don't need to pull your Bible out. You just got that story in your head and you tell the story. And then ask, what does this tell you about Jesus? What did you learn about Jesus from this story? If this story is really true, if it was true, maybe it's one of lots of truths, I don't know, but if it's true, I do know, but I'm just saying that person may not think that. But if it's true, how would that impact your life? If it's true, how would it change your life? If it's true, how would it change the world? And allow people to discover, allow people to enter a journey of discovery, to discovering who Jesus is, because people don't know. They don't know. They don't know the scriptures. And we have to just start with a simple place that Jesus is respected. We can share stories about Jesus with people. And it's these stories that I just shared with you, the sinful woman story in Luke 7, are very good stories because they see Jesus loves that sinful woman. And he doesn't really like this proudful Pharisee religious guy. And people don't like the Pharisee religious guy. And people think it's cool to show compassion. And so you see Jesus doing that. But he also forgives sins. He also gives peace. And they can begin to counter Jesus. And so, hey, God, let's get together again. I'll share another story with you. Or can I, next time I meet with you, hey, can I share another story with you about Jesus? And you begin to share Jesus stories. I think it's a great way to engage people in Christ. So those are the few things I just wanted to pass on to you as some application points as we're engaging into this world that we live in, because it's going to not get, it's going to ramp up. It's not going to get less in its thoughts about exclusivity and inclusivity. It's going to get more. So we have to be people that really walk with Jesus, who really love people as Jesus loved them, and can share our stories powerfully because we're encountering Jesus, and who can not, can we can be bridging gaps and bridging barriers because we go to people, and who can share the gospel well because we're sharing Jesus Christ with people who don't know Jesus Christ. So thank you, guys. I want to pray for you all. Thank you for letting me come and share. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for what you've done. You are the King. You are the Lord. There's no one like you. There's no one like you. And God, when we look at you, when we look at who you are, God, we're confronted with the reality of your uniqueness and the reality of how you made a way to God, to yourself, how you made the way. So we thank you for what you've done for us, Lord. We thank you for your salvation. We thank you it's not by our works, but it's by your works. It's by grace through faith. We thank you, Lord, that you are merciful and gracious and kind, and that your gospel is spreading across the whole face of the earth right now. We thank you, Lord, that it's going to the ends of the earth. We thank you, Lord, for the workers that you have sent out that are bringing this good news all over the world. We thank you for the work that you're doing all across India and Asia, many, many thousands coming to know Christ right now. We thank you that there's good news that's spreading. And Lord, help us to be messengers of the good news, and help us love that good news, and help us love you more. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.